scripture reading this afternoon, Psalm 49. Let's hear the word of God to us this afternoon. It's a song, a psalm, it's a prayer, and it's a sermon all in one. Hear this, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline my ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceases forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. The inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abides not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings. Selah. Like sheep, they are laid in a grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. And their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Selah. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understands not is like the beasts that perish. Thus far, God's word to us this afternoon. Dear congregation, many people are deeper in debt than they can reasonably repay. Even those people that are not in debt share a national debt. I don't know if you've been following that a little bit. I mean, there's so much news, you can't anymore know where to start and stop. But the national debt is increasing. It's getting beyond our national income. And it's one thing to have a debt, as long as you are paying it off. But if you have also a deficit, which only increases the debt, it's a hopeless situation. As a nation, we have long stopped to save. A deficit, that is the amount of money that we come short every year, going to add to the debt, is $70,000 per inhabitant in the United States. So every one of us owe $70,000, even if you in your personal accounting do not owe any. And it increases. It's going so fast, you probably not believe it, but it's $2 million a minute. He's sinking into debt. $2 million every minute. However bad that is, it is nothing in comparison to the debt we owe to God. So if you thought that was big and bad, think again. This financial debt is measurable. The debt that we owe to God is immeasurable. There's no way you and I or any man could ever pay it back. So we're not just financially bankrupt, but really our problem is that we're morally bankrupt. Destined for eternal ruin and damnation unless payment, redemption is found. And of course we all know that God provided that. I hope to consider that this afternoon from the passage we just read, Psalm 49 verses 7 and 8 exactly say what I just told you. The Word of God says that none of them, none of the people, no matter how rich or wealthy they are, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For, because the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceases forever. What does that mean? Well, we hope to consider that as we also look at the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 5. You can find it in the back of your Psalter, page 31. There's four questions asked about our condition. And just like our text, it's a pretty bleak picture of man left to himself. Thankfully we know the outcome. But just imagine all the people that are today living in this country and in this world have no idea how they will ever get through this time if all they think there is to it is this time. They think they have it bad until they meet God. We too think we have it bad until we meet God, either to salvation or to condemnation. So Lord's Day 5, question 12. Since then by the righteous judgment of God we deserve temporal and eternal punishment, is there no way by which we can escape that punishment and be again received into favor? And the answer, God will have his justice satisfied. And therefore we must make this full satisfaction, either by ourselves or by another. Question 13. Can we ourselves then make this satisfaction, this payment? And the answer, by no means. But on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Deficit adds to our debt. 14. Can there be found anywhere one who is a mere creature, who just is a creature, able to satisfy for us? None is the answer. For first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man has committed. And further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin so as to deliver others from it. Question 15. What sort of mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? And the answer, for one who is very man, truly man, and perfectly righteous, and yet more powerful than all creatures. That is one who also is very God. Our theme is God's precious redemption. Redemption is the price you pay to set someone free. In other words, ransom. to pay someone's debt so you can go free. God's precious redemption. First, full satisfaction commanded. Pay up, God says. Full satisfaction, full payment. Not 50%, not 95%, 100%. Second, full satisfaction impossible with man. Third, full satisfaction provided by God. So full satisfaction commanded. The congregation, if you thought for a moment that we are desperately in the red financially, consider we are desperately in the red with God and make it daily worse. We're in debt to God. And what do we owe Him? What do we owe Him? Everything. We owe Him everything. An account of our sins, an acknowledgement of gratitude for the good things we've had and done. God doesn't owe us when we do something right. We'll get back to that. We just sang together from Psalm 139, all that I am, I owe to Thee. Not only all that I have, but all that I am, I owe to Thee. God made us. He provided. He just gave us food to eat, which we didn't deserve. He gives us a breath to breathe, which we don't deserve. He set us apart, as we heard this morning, from the world to make us His people. And for those that have come to faith and repentance, He's given us salvation. All that we owe to God. If only we would realize more and more our ongoing need, not only our initial need, but ongoing need for that redemption, for the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. And even then, if we would realize it more, we would probably think, oh, if I only would realize it more. To treasure it. It says, it is precious. The redemption of their soul is precious. It is costly. As this morning, these words that I was trying to look for, it is incomprehensible, it's unfathomable. It's beyond what we can think, even. Question 12. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. Is there no way by which you may escape this punishment? And not only escape the punishment, but also be reconciled with God. The question relates to the previous Lord's Day, where we considered that God was righteous and fair to demand perfection of us. Remember? We were created perfect. God has every right to demand perfection because we willfully rejected that perfection. Every time we sin, we do that. It's fair. We totally deserve that punishment. But the question behind it, is there no way to escape? Can we not get rid of this? Is there no way at all? And of course we know. We all know enough about the Bible and the basics of the faith. But the question is, do we really know? Intimately. Realize it. An awareness. Is there no way to escape the dreadful wrath of God? We've heard it so many times. Do we really believe it to be as dreadful as it is? And how can we then so often be casual about it? And perhaps have even unbelieving acquaintances and friends and co-workers and not speak with them about it? The horrible agonies of hell. And then to become friends again with God. And notice the answer to this question. Is there no way? The question is. And then the amazing thing, you don't hear a yes or a no answer. Did you notice that? Is there no way? It doesn't say, yes, there is a way, but... Or, no, there is no way, but... There's no comment like that. There's no yes or no answer. says God will have his justice satisfied. An unwavering demand. Perfect satisfaction demanded. God will have his justice satisfied. And therefore, we must make this full satisfaction either by ourselves or by another. We must satisfy the justice of God. Every sin that you and I committed either will be punished on us if we're an unbeliever, or it has been punished on Jesus if we're a believer. Must make full satisfaction. We must pay what we owe him. And that's really what the text says too. None of them can by any means, redeem his brother. Nor give God a ransom for him. In other words, we cannot redeem other people. We cannot redeem ourselves. God's justice must be satisfied. God demands perfect satisfaction. He demands perfect payment. You know, just like a buyer and seller, when you agree on something, you maybe negotiate things, you can get whittled down on the price a little bit, but God says there's no whittling down with me. No negotiation. It's perfectly or not. So what do we owe to God? Well, we've talked already about it a number of times, and it keeps coming back. What do you and I owe to God? Well, perfect obedience to start with. That means, and we saw it in the previous Lord's days, all the time, all the commandments, and not only the do's and the don'ts, but the right motives and everything. Loving God above all, and our neighbor as ourselves, perfectly, all the time, always. Well, that already is totally out of reach. Anyone who's honest with himself or herself will say, that's impossible. Impossible with man. Perfect life, perfect obedience. God says, be holy for I am holy. In the Old Testament, he repeats it in Peter. Still there. And the other thing that God then, if we already realize we have not met those qualifications, then God says, then I also want a perfect sacrifice for all the sins you've committed. I want you to pay the price for that. So perfect obedience and perfect sacrifice. I want you to suffer for every sin that you've committed. So perfect life. And if I may put it like that, a perfect death. And a perfect death would mean God's eternal wrath upon sin, whether it be one sin or a million. In two simple words, children, remember, God says two simple words, obey and pay. Do what I commanded and pay the price for what you've done. And not done. I mean, not only talking about the sins of commission, what you've done, but also the sins of omission, the things that you've not done that you should have done. Pay me what you owe me. And you know in Matthew 18, that one servant was pleading with his master. He had 10,000 talents debt, which is millions of dollars. It was totally impossible in those days and even today to pay that off. And yet he says, Master, please, please have patience, Lord. I will pay you. Futile. The only way that could be dealt with is what happened in that parable, that the master forgave him everything. So we live in a dream world. And actually worse than that, we're not just dreamers, we're defiant rebels. It's interesting, this psalm, right? I mentioned already at the beginning, this psalm is not just a praying or singing or praising, but a preaching. It's a sermon. Look at how it starts. In verses 1 and 2, hear this, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, famous or not famous, rich and poor, all together. Listen, listen up. I'm talking to you. God is speaking through this psalmist. Listen to what? Well, wisdom, understanding. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding, to be wise and to have an understanding of what it's all about. I will incline my ear to a parable or a proverb. I will open my dark sayings upon the harp. I'll sing it to you. Dark sayings can also be translated as riddles. I'll give you picture language. I will try to explain it to you so that you might understand. The psalmist says, why should I fear? I put my trust in the Lord. I should not fear, but you better fear if your trust is not in the Lord. If you're trusting your wealth for six, and you boast yourselves in the multitude of your riches, well, better be known that not whatever you own, even if you would own the gold and the silver upon many mountains, which you don't because they're the Lord's, you still couldn't pay off the debt. Because none of these people can by any means redeem his brother or give God a ransom for it. No matter what you bring to the table, God will say no. Listen up. If you think that somehow your money or your connections or your good deeds or your friends or acquaintances will help you to be acceptable before God, think again. Of course, we have money to pay our literal debt, if we can. I don't know if you noticed in the bulletin about that history of a commencement speaker who, Morehouse College in Atlanta, Georgia, the commencement speaker noticed that he would donate millions of dollars to the class that was sitting there that graduated so that every student in the class would be debt free. Oh, you can just imagine. Can you imagine being a student at that class? One student apparently had $100,000 in loans. I don't know how you can rack that up in 4 years, but apparently that's possible. $100,000 in loans. And then to hear that it's going to be gone because the commencement speaker says, I'll pay it all. Well, that's wonderful. But you still have to meet God. You still have to deal with your sins, even in your sins of squandering money, your time, not living up to that perfection that God demands from the very start. So our literal debt, financial debt, we could possibly repay if we can get enough connections and get it all together. But our moral debt is beyond our reach. And yet, man says, we can. Most religion says, we can. Humanism, modern man says, we can. Even though everything testifies against it, especially today in our society, it's so mixed up and so confused that you wonder sometimes, have they lost their mind? Even the common sense. I read about Minneapolis, I believe, that they are talking about abolishing the police department, but then the councillors of the city have hired private security to protect them. I mean, they all know that it doesn't work without the law enforcement. So if they cannot get it one way, they will have to have it another way. There has to be order because the people are sinners and they need to be restrained. One of the three uses of the law, as Calvin says, one is to restrain society. The other is to convict. The second use of the law, according to Calvin, is to convict of sin so we would flee to Christ. And the third use of the law is the proper use, is to use it as a rule of gratitude. But if you're not there, if you're not yet in number two and number three, then we have to apply number one, to restrain. And that's what's beginning to unravel. And yet man holds out against God. Even though deep down, I think, you wonder sometimes if people are losing that too now, that inner conviction, the sense of guilt. Having, of course, a whole generation raised without the word of God. I wonder if people indeed don't realize it anymore. Already given over to delusion. So they think it's so possible. They think that some sort of utopia is possible. They say socialism, communism, even though failed after failed experiment all over the world in history. No, we can do it if we only would do it in the right way. We can. God says, no, you can't. This is our second point. Full satisfaction, full perfection, full payment is not possible. It is impossible. We may delude ourselves that we can, but God says you cannot. As I said, from temporary debt, yes. From eternal debt, no. Question 13. Can we ourselves then make dissatisfaction? So God, in question 12, it was about, it's got to be perfect by ourselves or by another. So then question 13 goes on to say, can we ourselves then make dissatisfaction? The answer is very clear there. There we have a clear no. By no means. But on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. So, in other words, so can we pay off that debt? With what? All you do is making the debt worse. You have only a deficit, you have no surplus. There is no surplus. Only a deficit. Verse 7, by any means. None of them can by any means redeem his brother. It's out of our reach. If the best we bring to God is but sin, by nature that is. Left to ourselves that is. Isaiah 64 makes it very clear, right? We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Children, if you have to wash your face, you're dirty. How much would a filthy rag help? Oh, wash your face. I'm going to take this filthy rag and I'm going to wash my face clean. How clean will it be? That's what God says. If you try to pay for your sins and your, whatever you're bringing as payment is already filthy, it's unclean, it's not fit. It won't do. All our righteousness are filthy rags. And if we have any good thing, we cannot bring it to God as a payment for the bad things we've done, because God says, wait a minute, the good thing you did is because of me. I do not owe you for that. You owe me that you did a good thing, that you said a good thing, that you had a good thought once in a while. Be thankful to me. You owe to me all these things already. So how can you bring it as payment to me? It's not our credit. God's credit. God says, these good things you did, by the grace of God you did. I'm talking about your sins now. The things you did not do right, or the things that you did not do that you should have done. Jesus says in Luke 17, he says, when you've done all those things which are commanded, so suppose you've done all these good things, right? You say, you ought to say, it's really what it says, we are unprofitable servants. We've done that which was our duty to do. We didn't earn anything. God deserves all the glory for that. We're unprofitable. You know, listen to the word unprofitable. There's no profit, meaning additional gain, no surplus. We've just done what we're commanded to do. And God doesn't owe us, we owe Him. So no surplus of good works, as the Roman Catholic Church teaches, somehow to balance all the bad things you've done, like a balanced theology thing. So I've done a lot of bad stuff, so I'm going to do a lot of good stuff. So maybe I'll get the good stuff just a little better than the bad. God says that doesn't work. No surplus for ourselves or for others. The opposite is, instead we have more debt, because we have a deficit. So we increase our debt all the time. So we cannot pay for others, they cannot pay for us. Why not? Because it is precious. And it ceases forever. I was wondering what it meant. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceases forever. What does it mean, it ceases forever? Well, that means it doesn't cease. We will never be punished enough that finally God says, that's enough, you're paid off. It ceases in eternity, mean it will not end. It will run out in eternity. It will go on forever. It will never be enough, never be paid in full, if it would depend on us. So then maybe we think this. Okay, we can do it for ourselves and for each other. What about another creature? That's the next question. If we cannot do it, how about another creature? Let's say animals or angels. Could they suffer for us? Question 14 says, can there be found anywhere one who is a mere creature, so a created being, like an angel or an animal, who is a mere creature, able to satisfy for us? Maybe that's an option. And the answer is none. Again, a clear answer. Nobody. For two reasons. First, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man has committed. That's not fair, right? If you would know your brother or sister has done something and you get punished because, yeah, you've been pretty good lately, so maybe you should take the punishment for your brother. How would you like that? Nobody would like that. It's not fair to punish someone else for something that I've done. God says, I don't want that. God will not punish any other creature for the sin that man has committed. And further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin so as to deliver others from it. So God says, and it seems fair, right, that no other creature could or should take the punishment that man deserves. Man did it, man's got to pay. No other creature. So no angels. So why could angels not do it for us, you think? Well, they're not like us. They have spirits, but they have no bodies. Oh, how about animals then? Animals could do it. Wasn't the whole Old Testament service all about killing animals one after the other? Millions and millions of them. Floods and rivers of blood. No, because they didn't have a soul. Plus, they didn't sin. So neither angels nor animals could take it. And by the way, all these sacrifices in the Old Testament, animals were killed all the time. It did not do it. It could not do it. Because they didn't sin, they're innocent. A lamb had to die at Passover. An innocent lamb for guilty people. Do you really think that lamb that was killed on Passover caused the people of Israel to go across the Red Sea? Of course not. It was picturing and pointing to the one Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. Just like all the other signs point to this thing signified. Just as I said this morning, it was not Mary conceiving this baby boy being a virgin. The main point was not that. The main point was the Emmanuel, God with us. So the main point of all these sacrifices was that it all pointed to a real payment. Blood of bulls, all that blood didn't pay anyone. Didn't relieve anyone from sin. Only those who believed in the Messiah to come, that Lamb of God would take away the sin of the world, they would be the one saved. It's very clear. So no other creature, not allowed. No mere creature, not able. A mere creature was not able to do it. All these lambs, every single lamb killed, was a temporary punishment. The punishment that God demands is not temporary, but eternal. It involves not only the punishment of the body, but also of the soul, which is an eternal spirit. We are created in time to exist forever. And everyone knows it. We all know it. Deep down, all people know it. Well, why else do you think, I think I've said it before, why else do you think that people just don't think they're going to die while the death rate is 100%? Why do you think all people, why do we think it's not going to happen to us? We know it, we say that we're going to die, but we don't really believe it. Because we have an eternal spirit in us. God breathed in us the breath of life. And whether it's going to be eternal death or an eternal life, eternal dying or eternal living, but it's going to be eternal. And eventually also with, of course, an incorruptible body. So no other creature. And no mere creature. No other creatures, because it's not allowed. God doesn't want another creature to be punished for our sin. And no mere creature, because a creature could not endure an eternal punishment. A mere creature would be forever consumed, bearing the eternal wrath of God. I just think of a picture of that is the burning bush. Remember, children, Moses saw that burning bush in the wilderness? It was burning, but it was not consumed. That's kind of a faint picture. As God used so many of those signs and pictures and illustrations and declarations to help us understand what's at stake. So, full satisfaction commanded, full satisfaction impossible, and yet Our third point, full satisfaction provided. So from human perspective and from the human side, it's all hopeless. And yet man tries. If you look at this psalm, even after the psalmist says redemption of the soul is precious, he still talks about man that he thinks he lives forever. Verse 9. And not see corruption. I mean, how could man think that he will live forever and not see corruption if he sees people left and right die? He sees that wise men die, likewise the fool, the brutish person. And they leave their wealth to others. So whatever they try to gather and gather, they have to pass on to the next generation. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling place to all generations. And they call the lands after their own names. This is a desperate attempt to stay put. Even if they then deeply acknowledge that they will die, but their name will at least exist, so what? What good will that do? Nevertheless, man being in honor abides not. It's like beasts that perish. That's what it looks from the appearance. There's nothing that separates. It seems like a man and a beast, they both perish and die. Because the spiritual thing is not something that is seen, it is to be believed. This their way is their folly. Sometimes only sin is folly. And yet their posterity approved their sayings. So their posterity approved the sayings of the fathers and the grandfathers that they're going to live forever. Well, they know they're dead. Okay, where is the common sense? Are their brains working at all? I mean, it's something that you look what's happening around us, and but there's nothing new under the sun, really. Like sheep, they're laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. They're going to be corrupted. The beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God, verse 15. It's just like it's this morning. But God. This morning there was a remnant. And here, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. He shall receive me. Don't be afraid in verse 16 when somebody else is made rich. When the glory of his house increased, because when he dies he will carry nothing away. Don't be jealous. Don't be envious on that person. For he dies shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul. And men will praise him and do as well. Say, oh man, you're doing great. You've done well in your life. You've got nice house and all that stuff. So your posterity say, speak well of you after you're dead. And people around you say you're doing well. Well, everybody knows the person is going to die and somebody else is going to take it. When will we wake up? Men will praise him and thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that's in honor and understands not. Man is in honor. Man was an honorable and is an honorable creature. Image bearers of God. But if you don't understand, you're going to be like the beast that perish. And of course, the beast are actually to be envied. Because their suffering ends the moment they die. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, of death and hell and sin. That's amazing, isn't it? If you look at that, there is redemption. There is a death died by one who was able to take our place, because it had to be a man, right? And also to endure it. And that's because he's God. Both our text and the catechism make it very plain. Our text makes it plain. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, because the redemption of the soul is precious and it ceases forever. It doesn't yet explicitly identify it. And the same with question 14. Is it to be found nowhere? And then question 15. What sort of mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? It is obvious. One who's man and God. He is to be man because he has to suffer as a man, because in humanity the sin was committed. What mediator and deliverer must we then seek for? For one who is very man, truly man, and perfectly righteous. Because if he has any sins, he's got to die for his own sins. And yet more powerful than all creatures. So he cannot be just a mere creature. That is one who also is very God. So that's what I said this morning too. That's what the angels and the prophets desired to look into and suddenly realize when the baby was born in Bethlehem what God was doing there. God himself in the flesh. The Word, the Son of God, became flesh, dwelt among us. He beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. A perfect man. So he obeyed all his life long. And then he died our death as a man, and absorbing the eternal wrath of God being God. Obey and pay. Remember the double demand? He did it. Because he could. And more amazingly, he would. Even though he knew that it would be a horrific experience. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane and Golgotha, he feared greatly. And we cannot even begin to grasp that fear. But those that do not repent and believe the gospel will taste of it. As the Son of God, as the Son of Man. Not only to give righteousness. You see, that's what they always thought, it had to be given. But they didn't realize that he was to be their righteousness. Taking the place, being man and God at the same time. Another beautiful picture. Children, remember when Abraham went onto that mountain, Mount Moriah, with his son Isaac. Remember they walked up that mountain, they were going to do some sacrifices. And Isaac was saying, Father, we got fire, we got wood, but where is the sacrifice? We always take a sacrifice along, in other words, right? We always take an animal. Where is the animal? Just imagine that. Don't know how old Isaac was. 14, 15, 16. He was thinking. And then Abram says these amazing words. In Genesis 22 verse 8. He said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. He said to Isaac, my son, God will provide a lamb. He'll take care of it. He will provide himself for a lamb for a burnt offering. I've said it before to how it can be translated. Not only that God will give that lamb, but it can be translated as be that lamb. God will provide himself as a lamb for a burnt offering. And that's what John the Baptist said. Behold the Lamb of God. It takes away the sin of the world. Pictured already in the Old Testament. Isaac was not saved by that lamb. Or that ram, I think it says in the story in Genesis, was stuck in the woods there. That was but a picture of the real salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ dying. That's why Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and he was glad. He realized that the redemption, even of him, had to be precious. Costly. Because the Son of God had to die in the flesh. You know, every year we have a kind of a memorial day, right? So officially it is to remember all those people that have given their lives so that we may have freedom. I just wonder how many people really think that when they have a nice day out with the family, that other people died for their privileges. And ultimately, did they really die for their privileges, or was it? Is this ultimately God who gives us this freedom? It's not these people that died for it. That was also part of God's work, part of God's plan. That we live in a country where we still may worship in freedom. In one way we can say we owe that to the people that died for our nation, yes. But in another way we cannot say that, because we owe it really to God. Ultimately, it is God. He gave it because he gave himself. If that would not have taken place in the congregation, there would be no freedom whatsoever. There would be not a peaceable living together and sitting in church together and being able to sing together. If Jesus had not come, if he had not died and risen from the dead, there would have been no life possible. There would have been no salvation. This earth would have long dissolved in flames. The fact that it isn't means that this is true, and the last of the elect must still be brought in. It's the only reason that America existed and all the other countries still till today. I've been thinking about it quite a lot, and I think I should stop being amazed that things are so bad. I should start being more amazed that there are still so many good things, which is clearly God's intent, so that it still is managed, so that the last of the elect will be brought to salvation, and then shall the end come. The fact that the sun did arise this morning and that this day exists means that there are still those that are to be saved, and you and I may be used for that by God. Jesus paid the ultimate price. He gave the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate redemption, and it is precious, costly. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:19, not with silver or with gold, but with his precious blood, life blood, the blood of the God-man Christ Jesus, precious blood. Recently we considered that at Neil's funeral. precious in the death, is in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Why is it precious? Because there's a precious price paid. It's a precious gift. It's a priceless gift. Indescribable, unfathomable. Not only because of what Jesus did, but for whom he did it. I mean, if he would lay down his life for friends, that's one thing. But he laid down his life for enemies. Precious. So let's have a memorial day every Lord's Day. Because Jesus not only died, he also arose from the dead as evidence and proof that the payment was accepted by God. Remember the temple veil rent in two? God, as it was said, I don't need any more of those sacrifices. They never did do anything anyway. They only pointed to the sacrifice that just died. It's done. It is finished. So any and every sinner who now repents and believes in him is saved. God is satisfied, as if you never had done a sin. No matter how well you did or how bad you did, if your best are even sin, what about your worst? God says, I accept the payment of my Son, the blood of Jesus. 1 John 1 verse 7. The blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. All sin, period. And that's why 1 John 1 verse 9 goes on to say, whenever we confess our sins, own up to it. He is faithful and just. Faithful because he promised it. Just because the price is paid. Full redemption provided. Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and even to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, not only your sins are forgiven, but he will also purge it out of your life. During your lifetime, in the way of sanctification, but then eventually in glory, in glorification, perfectly. That's really what the Lord's Day is every time. We remember that Jesus arose. That's the Lord's Day. He is risen. He paid the price. He's done it. It is finished. To be reminded of precious blood. So then our death will be precious in the sight of God. Because we're accepted. For the redemption of their soul is precious. And it ceases forever. Just like as the punishment of the unbeliever will never end in all eternity, so the perfect payment of Jesus will never end into all eternity. It ceases forever. In other words, it will run out into eternity. And how can something run out in eternity? It'll keep on running. That's the picture. Not only to be forgiven, but also to be restored in favor with God. Next time, Lord willing, we will talk more about, in Lord's Day 6, about the Redeemer. Today was about redemption itself. What that means. Next time, Lord willing, about the Redeemer. Lord's Day 6. And then Lord's Day 7, about the redeemed. So this is where we're at. Either you're going to try to fix it yourself, which is doomed, literally. Or you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, Lord, I'm doomed already. I confess my sins, Lord. I confess my sins of commission, the things that I've done wrong. I confess my sins of omission, the things that I should have done that I didn't do. Even my best, Lord, are stained with sin. And God says, can I say it simply? You know what God says when you confess your sins? And put your trust in Lord Jesus. He says, I say it just very simple. What sins are you talking about? What sins? I see no sins. They're gone. You and I will still see them. But God says, they're gone. Forever. This is what it means. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, because the redemption of the soul is precious, and it ceases forever. And the preciousness of that redemption is because of the precious blood that Jesus shed. Amen.